Morning University Christian Church. When I was a kid, one of my favorite shows to stay up late for on Saturday evenings was Saturday Night Live. Now, of course, the show is still on the air. It's a long-running sketch comedy show that broadcasts live from their New York City studios every Saturday evening on NBC. Of course, I loved it because I was getting to know some of the up-and-coming comics of that time and also expanding my sense of humor. But there was always something cool about waiting until I heard those iconic words that kind of ushered in the main portion of the show. And it always went like this. Live from New York, it's Saturday Night. In the past few weeks, Saturday Night Live, if you've been following them, have still been broadcasting live, but not from their New York City studio with all those costumes and sets and all those professional people. But they have been doing it live from the comedians and writers' homes because they have been on lockdown just like we have been. And so it's been very fascinating to see how these comedians and writers are finding this reasons to laugh, reasons to joke. They're finding their sense of humor even in this strange time. I highly recommend you go check out some of their creative sketches as they work, as they sort of discover that less can be more. But there's a parallel to our own church, the University Christian Church. We have had to likewise be very creative and flexible in these past few weeks as we have worshiped live, not from our church sanctuary, but live from home. We've had to be creative and open to the Spirit in new ways. And so most Sundays I really feel kind of like announcing every time I hit that go live button on the computer. Live from my home. It's worship. You know, okay, not maybe the same ring to it, but you get the idea. Now this morning I am coming live from my kitchen table here in the Hill House. This is a really special place to us in our family because we gather here every day for meals and for family time. And I imagine that your kitchen table, your dining room table, whatever that looks like, is kind of a special and sacred space too for you. And I really believe the kitchen table is one of the most vulnerable and powerful places in our homes. You may not think of it that way, but consider all the things that we do around our kitchen tables. Consider the arguments we have. Consider the times when we are super hungry and we're a little anxious. And think about all the difficult conversations we have, about the laughter we have, sometimes the tears we share. All of that happening around meals as we sit together, as we share as a family, as we listen to each other, as we try to hold on to some of our sanity in this time. You know, when you invite a friend over, when you invite a guest over, there's something about showing them your house, but also feeding them that opens you up to vulnerability. Something never goes quite right when we invite guests over. There's Legos that are left out on the floor, or a dish doesn't come out right as we wanted, or something just doesn't work like we had hoped. And so people get to see us not as a perfect family that has everything together, but as people who are vulnerable and human just like they are. There's something powerful in that, in showing who we really are. There's something I think God enjoys about that, when we are vulnerable and open, especially in our own homes, because then maybe the Spirit can work in powerful ways in our lives to show us how we might grow, how we are normal and like others, and even how we in our own relationships can taste a glimpse of true community. This morning in our scripture passage, we heard about the birth of the early church. And this is just after the story of Pentecost, when Jesus told the disciples to wait and then sends the Holy Spirit. And then the disciples, with the power of the Holy Spirit, go out into Jerusalem and begin to preach. And the gift of the Holy Spirit in that moment is that people from all over the world who have gathered there for worship, they can understand the disciples' messages. The disciples are speaking their languages. It's a powerful, incredible moment. And so the church grows. The church, all these people want to know more about who Jesus is, about his death, about his life, about his resurrection. And then, as we hear in the scripture passage this morning in Acts 2, the church begins to meet. And they don't meet in a sanctuary with 1,000 seats, but rather they begin to meet in houses, in homes. They break bread together, which in the Jewish way meant that they were sharing meals together. And so there's this image of me that if we look closer at this scripture passage that we heard today, that we can imagine that they were gathered around kitchen tables and dining room tables, these people, some of them strangers, some of them from out of town, and they were gathered around sharing meals, talking, laughing, asking questions, listening to stories of Jesus, and wondering, just like our children do in worship and wonder, wondering what it means for me. There was something about the vulnerability of opening those homes that I think helped the church grow. That those people who were new to the movement came to know these disciples not as perfect models of faith, who never got it wrong, but rather as vulnerable human beings who had been transformed by their encounter with the risen Christ. And other folks wanted that too. There's something really special when we in church, when we open our homes, when we share meals with each other. I know we miss our coffee hour after worship on Sundays, but when we can get back together, I think I'm going to challenge us before we meet in the sanctuary that we begin by gathering in small groups in our homes. One, so we can be sure we don't have any symptoms and we're all being safe and we're washing our hands in a smaller setting, but also so that we can taste a little bit of this experience of true community. That we can be vulnerable in this time of anxiety and fear as we try to do the right thing for our community. But this text also gives us more than just an evangelism tip. Something happened in those homes, that in those relationships that were being built and the experiences that were being shared, the people began to experience and live out what true community looks like. And this, I want to be clear, this true community that this passage gives us isn't, again, some kind of unattainable standard. It's actually what people do when they respond to the generosity that they experience in Jesus Christ. It says in verse 44, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. And then in 45, it says they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. In this relationship time, as they listen and try to respond and be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the people began to share. They began to discover that the people around the table with them, some of them are struggling, some of them are hurting, some of them don't have what they need to thrive and survive. And so the people begin to open up their closets and their hearts and their wardrobes and open up their pantries, and they begin to share, and they share, and sometimes they even take some things down to the market to sell, to get rid of, and raise that money and give it to those who have very little so that they can get a better apartment and get a better opportunity, or get that next door open so they can get a better job or whatever it is that they need for their family. It's an incredible time of sharing for the early church. And it reflects something that happens earlier in the Gospel of Luke. And of course, Luke and Acts are connected as stories. But in Jesus's, in chapter 4 of Luke, in Jesus's first sermon, we say, he was there in his home synagogue of Nazareth, and he was asked to read scripture. So he stood up to read from the prophet Isaiah. And he said these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to set the oppressed, a recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now that last line, the year of the Lord's favor, is what we call a jubilee year. And that was embedded in the practices of the Israelites after they came out of the desert, after they left the oppression of Pharaoh's courts and Pharaoh's way in Egypt. And they came into this new land and God gave them a new way to live. And part of that way to live was called the Jubilee, which Jubilee year, which every so often that meant that everyone's debts were forgiven and people were able to return to their ancestral homes and lands that God had given them and have another chance, another opportunity to thrive and survive. It was a reset, if you will. And so in the early church, They are living this out. They are living out and proclaiming the year of Jubilee by opening up and sharing out of the abundance from which God had blessed them with, so that others might have a chance. Others in that community might be lifted up. So today we are wrestling with, in this whole month really of May, we are wrestling with this idea of community. What does community look like for us in this time? How are we building community? And I think our scripture challenges us to raise the standards of what we imagine true community to look like. True community is a sense of inclusion, a difficult inclusion sometimes, as we seek to grow and learn and listen from each other, as we seek to care for each other, truly care for each other's needs. Sometimes at church, we can keep arms distance from each other's stories. But when you gather around a kitchen table and share your life, it's really, really difficult not to find out some challenging things about one another. And then have to use all of our patience and determination to keep listening and keep staying connected and praying for each other. We also find out in this text that true community does mean that no one is left out. That no one is, oh, well, your problem is too big for us to solve, so, oh, well, stop talking about your problems. Rather, true community is where we address each other's needs, we pray for each other, we support each other, and encourage each other, where no one is left behind, or no one gets less treatment than others. Right now in our country, this pandemic continues to show us the great pain and the great the legacies of injustice that we still have not resolved. There was a report, I believe, out of Georgia, where 80% of those who have died from COVID-19 in the hospitals were African American. It is not true community when some in our country, based on the color of their skin or their status or whatever, get less treatment than others, or get less access to health resources than others, or whom the system doesn't work the same way than it does for others. Friends, in this country, we have so much work to do to make sure that no one is left behind, that all receive adequate help and assistance, whether you're homeless, whether you're poor, whether you haven't been to college or not, or whether your ethnicity or your immigration status or your skin tone, whatever those are, that you get the same treatment as anyone else. That's what a true community, that's what a gospel message of Jubilee year looks like. That's what God desires from us as a church and as communities, as counties, as states, as nations. So in the coming month, we may want to wonder, what would it look like in this time of economic recovery for us to do a reset of the way we do business and imagine a country, imagine an economy, a way of life where no one is left out, no one is pushed away from the table. I wonder what that might look like for you. And I wonder if you, in this time, are doing any particular things to make that happen. Are you talking to government officials? Are you living out a different way of sharing or spending your resources in this time? I'd love to hear your ideas so that we can share them with others. Ultimately, this call to true community is, again, not an unattainable thing, even for our church. Yesterday, on Saturday, Hisala and I went out and gave 12 gift cards to some neighbors who were in need. And we have more to give out in the coming week, but they were all very appreciative of this gift. And in some small way, we were taking a step to living out this call to share resources that were made available by generations of Christians in this church, as well as some of you right now who have decided, I'm going to continue to find ways to share my resources, because even though things may be a little tight for me, I can share something. I can open up those closets. I can get rid of some of these things, and so that others are blessed and lifted up. Because sometimes even just a little bit of boost to a neighbor in need can make a world of difference to a family in crisis. Friends, the Holy Spirit is still moving. The Holy Spirit is live from our homes, live from our kitchen tables. And so, friends, may we be open to the Spirit, just like those early Christians were. May we follow where the Spirit leads. May that Spirit lead us to inclusion, openness, generosity, a new way of living and being church together, a new way of even impacting our world together. Friends, this later in the service, I'm going to share a little bit more about some of the ways that we are being challenged and organized to respond as a church, to give and to be generous. And there's a way for everyone. It's not about money. It can be about time and prayer and support and even little things that can help and boost a family in need in this time. So I hope you will respond to that call as together, live from home, we live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God.